this nice, snowy, wintry day. So let's stand, we'll sing For God So Loved the World. And reach through the radio waves on the internet and shake hands with those in Langley or Abbotsford and Chilliwack and Williams Lake. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree, from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back, what glory that will be! Wonderful His love to me. There's a welcome. Welcome here. There's a Christian welcome here. All right, if you'll turn to hymn number one. Hymn number one, remain standing as we sing, O Worship the King. It's a pretty good hymn to start with on the first Sunday of the new year. Number one.
Oh, worship the King. Oh, glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilion in splendor, and guarded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace. His chariots of wrath on Him thunderclouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find it to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Remain standing for prayer.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we do worship the King. Lord, we thank You for who You are, what You've done for us, for creating us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that He gave of Himself voluntarily, died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would seek to be more conformed to His image day by day. Lord, we ask that You would be with the song service. Lord, that You would help us as we sing these songs of praise and worship to Your name. Lord, that we would do it from a heart filled with joy, and that we would pay attention to the words that we're singing. We ask that You would be with those that cannot be here today. We ask that You give them a special blessing, And we pray specifically for Sister Jan, Lord, as she gets close to delivering that baby. Lord, give her the strength, give her the confidence, give her the calmness that she will need at this time. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Turn to hymn number 305, Just One Step at a Time. Maybe Jen would like us to be singing 201, He is Able to Deliver Thee. 305, Just One Step at a Time.
The future before us lies, the path is hidden from our eyes, and Jesus lives for faith in Christ. Just one step at a time, just one step at a time, just one step at a time. That is the way He leads to glory, just one step at a time. The road He takes we need not know, but follow in the steps that pull, and trust in Him as on we go, just one step at a time. Just one step at a time, just one step at a time. That is the way He leads to glory, just one step at a time. We need not fear what lies ahead, nor anxious, nor filled with dread. The saints before were safely led, just one step at a time, just one step at a time, just one step at a time. That's the way He leads to glory, just one step at a time.
Have the announcements.
Welcome everyone to the service today. It's especially good to have Cameron back with us from Fort McMurray. He's still thawing out, I understand. So, and he had to come back to this weather, right? And the question is, did he come back to it or did he bring it with him? So we don't know. But good to have him with us. Last semester, I understand, right? Oh, this one, one more. Right, it would have been the last if you hadn't have taken that co-op. Okay, well, good. We got them for another two semesters. As far as announcements, we have our Lord's Supper this evening, or this afternoon, following the afternoon service. And we also have our McGill Coffee Night tomorrow, between 8 and 10. And so for anyone that's able to come, that would be great, greatly helpful. And, of course, baking is always very appreciated, so if you're able to. And then, again, on the 26th, we have our McGill Coffee Night. Bedford Manor service this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. and then again on the 22nd. Riverbend, January 18th at 3:30. And then the 31st, I've got it in your bulletin scheduled here, a men's prayer breakfast. And I'd like to spend some time together as men and have a devotion. And and then also put a calendar forth for the new year. And a proposed calendar of different events and things like Vacation Bible School, and then just look over our own calendars and then come back and then make a decision on some of these dates, just to kind of ensure that we don't double book ourselves. So we're going to do that on the 31st, and then February 1st, the first Sunday in February, we're going to start up the choir again, and so we'll start choir practice. It got scheduled here for 1:15. Well, I guess we'll tweak it and see how if that works or thereabouts. 1:15, 1:30, whatever. If there's some that are leaving and coming back, that might not be enough time for them. And then just just want to note here that there's the annual men's retreat in Hope, and I'd really like to encourage as many as possible to be able to go to that. I've really enjoyed it and been impressed by it many times. And so that's the Thursday the 19th through the Saturday the 21st. So if you're interested in going, do talk to myself about that. And then as we've mentioned already during the Sunday school, Sister Shell has gone into labor this morning, and she's at the hospital. We were praying because Brother Kyle texted me around 6:30 this morning, said, "Water broke, contractions have started, and we're on our way into Edmonton, or into Kamloops." I had a rough night last night. We woke up at 3 a.m., and one of the kids spent some time to take care of some things, and then... Oh, yeah, that's right. I had a dream he had a cargo van. But anyway, I got Kyle's text message, and I was still a little dopey, and I saw that water broke. And I thought it said that the contractors are here. I thought he had a plumbing leak. And I was like, oh, well, that's too bad, you know. And then I got the full import of the text. And then I was like, oh, boy, I hope they make it to Kamloops. So do pray for Jan. Okay, I believe that's it for announcements. And then happy birthday wishes out to Julia on January the 3rd. So, okay. And I believe we sang happy birthday during the morning or the Sunday school. Okay, ask Brother Mel to come at this time and receive the offering.
and Emily. Let's turn to hymn number 10. Hymn number 10, O God, our help in ages past.
Scripture this morning is from the book of Psalms, chapter 17. We'll read verses 8 through 15. And if you'd rise for the reading, please remain standing for prayer after. And Brother Tony, would you lead us in prayer, please, this morning? Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass about me. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy in his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in his life, in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. May the Lord bless the reading of the word. Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. Despite the I thank you so much for providing safety. And thank you for the growth, for the growth. And especially, I pray that you would pass away.
are seated.
Let's turn to hymn number 295. He leadeth me. 295.
Of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's flowers bloom, thy waters still o'er troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me.
Smelling some of that good food for the fellowship to follow. Well, we've ended year 2014, haven't we? And no doubt some of you are thinking about some of the New Year's resolutions that you made last year, and you're kind of taking note, taking stock. How did I do? And every year we usually will make we'll make one or more resolutions, things we want to aim to improve in, and we try to do it in a prayerful way. We try to do it in a way that we're not setting ourselves up for failure. But I think it's a good thing to do, to have new goals, deeper goals, to follow harder after the Lord. Last year we looked at the theme of proving God. We talked a little bit about that on Wednesday night, proving Him in multiple areas of our life, not just in the area of tithes and offerings as that text, Malachi 3:15, speaks of, but also proving Him in the area of providing for our needs, financial needs, providing for our physical needs, food, water, clothing, and the like, answering prayers. We prove him, claiming promises in Scripture and saying, okay, Lord, I see this promise. It is definitely meant for me. It's applicable to the New Testament believer. And Lord, I'm going to claim it. And I'm going to meet the conditions, if there are conditions for that promise. This year, I've been praying for a while, and I believe the Lord has impressed upon my heart the theme of being conformed to the image of Christ. Being conformed to his image. And I think that's one of the greatest things that the believer needs to do. You know, there's the area of being a witness, telling others about the gospel of Christ. And then there's the area of being conformed to the image of Christ. And they go hand in hand, because you can't be a lousy Christian and be conformed to this world, as we read about in, we're warned against in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We cannot be conformed to this world and be a good witness for Christ. We might trick people for a while, but if we're not living the true Christian life, they will see, and they will soon, our actions will discredit our words. So both do go hand in hand. So the area of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, being conformed to the image of Christ, bearing in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul puts it. I want to look at select verses throughout this chapter of Psalm 17. Verse 15 has to be one of my favorite verses. I link this one and Philippians 3:10 as two of my favorites, probably my two favorite verses in Scripture. But I wanted to take a look at the context of this psalm. Read you a little quote here, a bit of an intro to this psalm by Charles Spurgeon. He says, "A psalm of David. David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. He was a master in the sacred art of supplication. He flies to prayer in all times of need, as a pilot speeds to the harbor in stress of tempest. So frequent were David's prayers that they could not all be dated and entitled. And hence, this simply bears the author's name and nothing more. The smell of the furnace is upon the present psalm, but there is evidence in the last verse that he who wrote it came unharmed out of the flame. We have in the present plaintive song an appeal to heaven from the persecutions of earth. A spiritual eye may see Jesus here." So in verse 1, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." So hear the right, hear the righteous, hear that which is right. Listen to my cry. You know, when we pray, when we, you know, especially maybe when we're having those more intimate moments with the Lord, we're in our prayer closet, by ourselves with the Lord. You know, we can really get emotional with the Lord and really come before him and ask him to listen to our cry. He says, "Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." Feigned lips. He says, I'm not being pretentious. I'm not saying one thing and doing another thing. Lord, he says, all my attention is on you. All my trust is in you. Sometimes you'll hear maybe you'll be in a different set of circles, faith-wise, religious-wise, and you'll end up hearing a prayer that is pretentious, that sounds very much like that Pharisee's prayer that we read about, the Pharisee and the publican. And it sounds very feigned. It sounds very flowery. It doesn't sound quite like the individual that's praying it. And David's saying here, This prayer is going out of unfeigned lips. I am genuine. I am sincere in my prayer, he says. Then he says in verse 2, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold things that are equal. He asks for a sentence to be given, a judgment to be called, that the Lord would judge him in his righteousness, in his innocence. He says, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. He says, look at both sides. Look at the whole issue. Judge fairly. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Proved my heart. Now, we recognize that David is not saying here that he is sinless, but that he's basically saying, Lord, I've confessed known sin. I believe that I have a clean slate before you. I have already gone ahead and done that. And so, Lord, I don't think you'll find anything here. Just like, you know, with some of your parents, you know what it's like when you give your children a task. And maybe there'll be a reward after the end of the task. But before the reward comes an inspection. And they've gone ahead and they've tried to clean up as best as they can. And as soon as you start walking towards their room, you might even see some increased activity. Yeah. But finally they say, yeah, we're ready. You can look at it. You can check it out. And I believe David here is saying the same thing. I've confessed known sin. He says, try me. You won't find anything. Then he says here, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Oh, backing up, he says, thou hast visited me in the night. And I think the essence there is that David is saying that God has come or can come in the least expected time and did not find anything out of sort. He was able to run his white glove and look for dust. Didn't find anything. We need to be prepared for that, where the Lord can come before us and any time we're ready. We don't have to scurry and flurry and get ready. And you know, when we think about the long term, how we are supposed to watch and pray and to be ready for his return. We're supposed to be ready for it. We're supposed to keep a short account with the Lord where we confess known sin and we walk with him. So that when he comes, we're not going to be ashamed. We're not going to say, "Oh Lord, why have you found me in this state, in this sin?" You know, it is scary because the Lord makes that question. You know, when the Lord returns, will he find faith upon the earth? Yeah, it's a pretty scary question to consider that the world and the believers in this world will have backslidden as much as they have and as few as they are will be at that time. Verse 4, he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. So, what the solution is that it is the word of God's lips, the word of God. We know that the Bible says that it is a lamp and a light unto our path. We also know that Scripture says in Hebrews that it is a revealer. You know, the double-edged sword. It reveals the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And it is through the Word of God, he says here, that he is kept from the paths of the destroyer. I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God, aren't you? That we're not in the dark. I mean, when you think of this world, I've run into so many people, so have you. When you're talking to them and And they say, well, I know there's got to be something else out there. I just don't know exactly what it is. And you wonder, how can you be in such darkness? Yes, you know that there's something else out there, but there's the Word of God, which tells you what's out there, which tells you that there's a heaven for those that repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ. There's a hell for all those who never repent and put their trust in Christ. And then, of course, it goes beyond just giving us what we need in order to get to heaven, but it gives us everything we need for life and godliness, the Scripture tells us. That we can be that man that's perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 5, he says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. You know, it's like maybe as a parent or an adult holding the hand of a child, going down a slippery slope, and you've got better footing, or you've got more experience, and sure enough, they lose their footing, and you're able to grab them because you're holding on to their hand, you're able to keep them from falling. I remember once years ago, I took Maritza out hunting, and we were going down a steep slope. I'm not exactly sure why her reaction was this, but she started sliding down, and I'm trying to grab her hand, and instead she had braids, and she grabbed onto both braids with one in each hand. You know? But that didn't help any at all. But we're supposed to rely on God. Hold up my goings in thy path, that my footsteps slip not. And he will. He will hold us so that we don't slip. In times of tribulation, in times of pain, in times of sorrow, in times of sadness. Verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. I love his confidence when he says, for thou wilt hear me. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't say, well, if you will hear me. He says, for thou wilt hear me. And he says, I have called upon thee. He says, I've done it, Lord. I have done it because I know you will hear me. And then he says, O God, incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. Drop thy ear. Lower thy ear to me. Hear what I have to say. Verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that savest by the right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against thee. So he's saying, Lord, show yourself strong. Thy loving kindness. That's one thing about our Heavenly Father, is he has loving kindness towards us. And I've been thinking about this as a parent. You know, those of us that are parents here, we have to show loving kindness towards our children, even when they do things that annoy us. You know what it's like with children, how they're not just little adults. You know, they are a different breed of creatures altogether, aren't they? They have their own idiosyncrasies. And we have to be able to look beyond that and have that loving kindness and say, oh yeah, you know what? I was one day like that years ago. And I can look back at some of the things that I've done and say, yeah, that's me. That's exactly what I did. Show thy loving, marvelous loving kindness. He's tender to us as children. Loving kindness means kindness, favor, mercy, pity. And then he says here this very interesting verse in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. A couple other places where there's mention of the apple of the eye. There's a mention in Deuteronomy. Also in, might be Zechariah. It's one of the minor prophets. And it, those two references are in relation to the nation of Israel being kept as the apple of God's eye. And then in Proverbs, Solomon asks his son to keep his law, his commandments, as the apple of his eye. And what does it mean, the apple of the eye? We've looked at this, you know, some years back. It's been a little while, but the apple of the eye, meaning the pupil, right in the center of the eye, the pupil. Sister Annie was getting some eye scans done yesterday, and they had to dilate her eyes and do scans on her eyes and look at her retina and all that other good stuff, and then measuring pupils and all that. Well, right in the center of our eye, that pupil that constricts when it sees bright light, that dilates when it goes into a dark room, that pupil is what's being spoken of here. You know, something interesting about the pupil is that the pupil itself doesn't have a defense mechanism of itself. It relies on the structures that God has put into place. You know, you've got the eyelids, you've got the hairs even on the eyelids that stop things from coming in. You also have just the reflex that God has given a person to avoid things touching you. I mean, your eyes, you know what it is. You don't have to think about it. It's a reflex when something gets close to your eye. You've also got the bones around the eye that protect that pupil. And David here is asking to be kept as the apple of his eye. Protect me, he says. And just as, you know, Jerusalem apparently is, you know, surrounded by a range of mountains, and is sort of the apple of those mountains, kept, protected. David is saying here, keep me as the apple of your eye. Protect me. My strength is not in myself. My strength is in you. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. You know, when the storms of life come up, and each of you have had your storms, and each of us will have more storms. But the good news is that God gives us the strength to go through those storms. We're not like the unsaved that have to rely on pop psychology. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have God the Father, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have the Comforter that leads us, that directs us. We can hide under the shadow of the Father's wings. That's a great comfort. Verse 9, from the wicked that oppress me, from mine deadly enemies who compass me about. He gives some of the people who he needed protection from. And again, as Spurgeon spoke at the very, I mentioned that little subscript there that he wrote about this psalm. Some of these verses could be messianic, speaking about Jesus Christ. And certainly when you think about when he says, you'll search me and you won't find anything. Well, certainly Jesus Christ was sinless. Verse 10, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. I think he's pointing out the prosperity they enjoyed and how it made them proud. And that's one thing that we got to be so careful about. If the Lord blesses us with riches, with wealth, that we cannot allow it to make us proud. It cannot make us lifted up. Verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Their eyes bowing down to the earth. You know, those that would go about to hurt a person, but yet they would do it through devious methods. They won't look a person in the eye. They'll find a way to circle around them, just like that lion that is, won't look at that prey, but will circle around them until they can attack. And you think about so often in this world, in the day and age we live in with the internet and the bullying that goes on the internet. So often it's done by people who hide behind a cloak of anonymity. He says, verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, disappoint them, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword." Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. I believe what he's saying here, which is thy sword, is he recognizes that God, on occasion, will use the wicked to chasten the believer that's erring in sin. And we see that over and over with how God used the Midianites, various other groups of people living around the Israelites, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, many others that God used. They were his sword. And he says, deliver my soul from the wicked. Verse 14, "From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." This verse might be one of those ones you wonder, what is he saying there? You know, he says here, which have their portions in this world, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure. You say, well, why would God, and of course this is symbolic language, God isn't putting gold into their actual stomachs, but God is allowing them to accumulate wealth. And you would say to yourself, well, why would that be allowed to happen? Doesn't God punish the wicked and elevate the righteous? Think to Luke 16:25, when Abraham was talking with the rich man who was in hell, and Abraham, of course, being on the other side of the divide in paradise. And Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." You know, God will allow the wicked to accumulate wealth, but it's only temporary. And it will mean absolutely nothing to them if they do not repent of their sins and put their trust in Christ and are in hell one day. They would pay everything they had for that one drop of water, as Lazarus, or as the rich man was coveting, asking that Lazarus would bring him. Joseph Carl said, "Wicked men may abound in earthly things. They may have the earth and the fullness of it, the earth and all its earthly, all that is earthly. Their bellies are filled by God himself with hid treasure. Precious things are usually hidden, and all that that's named treasure, though it be but earthly, hath a preciousness to it. Hidden treasures of earth fill their bellies, who slight the treasures of heaven, and whose souls shall never have so much as a taste of heavenly treasures. Riches and honor are the lots of their inheritance, who have no inheritance among those whose lot is glory. They have the earth in their hands, who have nothing of heaven in their hearts. They bear sway in the world, who are slaves to the world. They govern and order others at their will, who are led captive by Satan at his will. Be not offended and troubled to see the reins of government in their hands, who know not how to govern themselves, or to see them rule the world, who are unworthy to live in the world." All this to bring us to verse 15. And of course, we could have really flushed out a lot more material in those verses, but just to get context on verse 15. "As for me, I'll behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." You know, as I was going over this verse this time around, the "as for me" jumped out at me, and I was like, well, okay. You know, you sometimes focus on a particular verse, and then that's what drew me to look at the context more deeply. as for me. So David is contrasting himself with these people. As we look at the preceding verses, we learn the context to see who David is contrasting himself against. He describes the wicked, who are proud, who seek after wealth, who deviously try to hurt others, who get their satisfaction in the treasures of this world. I just saw a picture recently of some shoppers on Black Friday. When they sometimes they'll be queued up outside of a big box store, and then as soon as they open the doors, or even sometimes even before they do, they start beating down the doors. And there's this picture that really caught the moment. The anguish. There's one lady pushing a cart. One lady was just holding everything. And you can see the anguish of, like, do I have everything? Like, you know, just like anguish, anger, passion, all, you know, in their faces. Their satisfaction is the things of this world. I hope that none of us will ever get into that sort of a situation where we are racing around a store and freaking out at people that are going to pick up the last thing that we wanted to get. This world should not attract us like that. We don't get our satisfaction out of material things. So as for me, he says, you know what? Those things are attractive to those people, to the wicked. But as for me, he says, but it's different with me. I will behold thy face in righteousness. I'll behold thy face in righteousness. What does that mean? I'll behold thy face in righteousness. If you think of Moses on the mount, and he says, Lord, I want to see you. And how the Lord hides him behind the cleft of the rock and walks so he can see his backward parts as he's walking away from him. And yet, even just that slight glimpse, Moses had to wear a veil because he was so bright. So David here, I believe, is he's saying, I'm going to behold you. I'm going to behold your face. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to see it in righteousness. I'm going to see you with my spiritual eye. And, you know, when it comes to, I'll behold thy face in righteousness, a believer who is not walking righteously cannot catch glimpses of our Savior. They're carnal if they're backslidden. God won't give them those glimpses. We have to be walking righteously. And then we see him in righteousness. We see his righteous qualities. Read you a quote here from Charles Spurgeon again. He writes, glimpses of glory, good men have here below to stay their sacred hunger, but the full feast awaits them in the upper skies. Compared with this deep, ineffable, eternal fullness of delight, the joys of the world, the worldling, are as a glowworm to the sun or as a drop of the bucket to the ocean. They're nothing. The joys of the worldling, of the person who loves this world, they are nothing as compared to a drop of a bucket to the ocean. So I'll behold thy face. I believe this verse refers to when we will see Christ's face in heaven. But, you know, we can certainly apply this to right now, where we can see him through spiritual eyes. You think of Job in Job 19:25, when he says, I will see my Redeemer at the last day. But then after God speaks to him at the latter end of the chapter of the book of Job, he says, I have seen God. And he's not talking about seeing him with his physical eyes. He learned a great deal about God as God questioned him and demanded answers from him. We can see God through spiritual eyes. We learn about his character, who he is. But we know that, aside from that, what God allowed for Moses, and aside from Christ in his human body, which was anomalies, aside from those two, we will not see God in our human body. And of course, we understand that those two examples they were veiled, hidden behind a rock, only being able to see the rearward parts. And of course, Christ being laying aside his glory in heaven, taken upon the form of a servant. So again, in those two cases, God was veiled. Of course, Peter, James, and John, they got a deeper view of God when he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Still not the full glory. That again, they would never have survived that. I'll behold thy face in righteousness. Then that last is like him, as he is, with that glorified body. But we are supposed to every day be moving more and more towards that final product. We can't live this life down here and live a lackadaisical Christian life or live a sinful Christian life. And then say, well, that one day, God's going to change me all of a sudden. Just like that. Kaboom. Instead, we are to change step by step. One step at a time, we sang earlier this morning. And that is the way to victory. One step at a time. We throw off one element of the world. At the same time, put on more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at, if you would, at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I was reading an illustration about when Michelangelo was painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. They had the scaffolding. They left the scaffolding up until the job was done. And you could look up and you could see some of the work that was being accomplished. But there was plaster, there was paint, there was all sorts of things that were present in this work scene. And it looked, you know, the scene somewhat nice, but still there was all these the working utensils that detracted from it. And to liken that to ourselves, where you start to see the image of Christ in our life. Yes, we still have the old sinful nature. We still have the scaffolding. But one day, just like when they eventually tore out all that scaffolding, when they cleaned it all up, and then there was that man-made beauty there, in the same token, when we get our glorified body, that is when we're going to be completed, when it's done. But until then, we are supposed to change from one state of glory to another state of glory. You look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an open face beholding, without the veil, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Of course, you know, the word is the perfect law of liberty, the scripture says, that we are to look into. And as we look into this perfect law of liberty, as we see Jesus Christ detailed in scripture, we change from one state of glory to another state of glory. We take another step. We get closer and closer. That painting gets closer to being done. That sculpture gets closer to being finished. One step at a time. We keep moving towards that eventual goal. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You notice there that one of the keys, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It's interesting that if we see that we see many other verses that speak about the change. Think of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It says that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not supposed to be conformed to this world. And that word mean transform meaning metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. The same word there is used when Christ was transfigured before them in Matthew 17, 1, or 2. He was changed from an earthly being, of course, being 100% God, 100% man, and yet that glory shone out. And we're supposed to change, metamorphosize from glory to glory. Read you the in closing, the words of the song, "Fill All My Vision." Fill all my vision, Savior, I pray, let me see only Jesus today. Though through the valley thou leadest me, thy fadeless glory encompasseth me. Fill all my vision, Savior divine, till with thy glory my spirit shall shine. Fill all my vision, that all may see thy holy image reflected in me. That's what we want, is we want Christ reflected in us. Fill all my vision, every desire, keep for thy glory my soul inspire. With thy perfection, thy holy love, flooding my pathway with light from above. Fill all my vision, let not of sin shadow the brightness shining within. Let me see only thy blessed face, feasting my soul on thy infinite grace. Let me see only thy blessed face. Isn't that very similar to the psalm we just read? I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. As we begin this new year, let's think about the whole area of being conformed to the image of Christ, about his holy image being reflected in us, bearing in our body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. Obviously, we're not talking about nails in our hands, but spiritually speaking, we bear in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. And some of the verses that we can look at, I've been mining scripture, looking for all the verses about being conformed to the image of Christ. And one of the verses that I found is great. It talks about how we, by being dead to Christ, we actually live. And it's that irony that the world will never understand. They think if you're dead, you must be, life is over. But it's not. It's just begun. If you're in a state where you say, you know what, I'm not really conformed to Christ. I don't even really have an interest in searching after Christ. I'd encourage you to get before the Lord and say, and really ask him to examine you, to search you and try you, to see where you are in sin, and to show you where you need to be conformed to his image. I know I need to do that. There, you know, the psalm and how David speaks about the those that were compassed with their own fat, meaning that they sought after riches. You know, we got to be so careful that we don't seek after riches, don't seek after wealth, don't seek after material things, that we are totally engrossed in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Brother Steve if you could come at this time and close us in a song of invitation.
Turn to hymn number 316. We'll sing the first, third, and fifth verse of "Oh, to Be Like Thee." 316. Find your place. We'll stand to sing. 1, 3, and 5.
Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, the
This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, my fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for light and heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to be more like you, that you would stamp your image on us. And Lord, of course, we know we have to be yielded to that. We have to want it. We have to desire it. And Lord, we ask that you would transform us from that the sin that doth so easily beset us, Lord, that you'd help us to cast that off, and Lord, to be becoming more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ every day, until that day when the scaffold will be taken away, and Lord, we will be as he is, for we will be like him. Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, we pray that even right now, all of us, at the various ages that we are here today, that each day we would seek more and more to be more like you. And Lord, we'll never graduate here on this earth. We keep going until that day when we get our new body. That's the graduation. Lord, help us to be seeking new ways, deeper truths, Lord, that we can be more like the Master. Lord, we pray that you'd be with the Shells. We ask that you would bring this baby at the right time, and we ask that you give Sister Jen strength. And we pray that you'd be with our fellowship time now, Lord, that you would that we would have a good time together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So she's been discharged for a little while, and then she's going back again at 2 p.m. So. Okay. There we go.